Well, you can open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we had the joy of celebrating our first membership and baptism service, and it was truly wonderful. I think it was maybe a highlight in many ways of just all we've had to be able to experience as a church together, to see that time where we got to really have a testimony of God's grace that he has been working in our church body so evident through formulating church membership, but also just having baptisms where we hear of the testimony of God's grace working in the lives of his people. And so it truly is a testimony of God's grace that we're here 7 months in as a church, and the Lord is doing wonderful things, knitting our hearts together, all the more together as a church body as we press forward with what he has in store for us here at Gilbert Bible Church. Prior to last week, we'd spent 2 weeks looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And out of all of the amazing passages in the book of Philippians that instruct and exemplify godly behavior and exalt the priority of Christ and the prominence of the gospel in the believer's life, there may be a temptation to move quickly through a section such as this in verses 19 through 30, as Paul is giving a practical report of his plans with Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. However, I believe this is incredibly timely for us as a church to look at how God used these two men and what set them apart as being so valuable for gospel ministry. And so I want to linger a little bit longer in this text. In the 2 weeks we have been in this passage, we've been looking at distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ. And every believer should desire to be useful for Christ. Every believer should want to be useful for Jesus' purposes. We should desire to glorify God in all things, and we should desire to bear fruit as believers in Jesus. That is the mark of a believer, that we do bear fruit. Every Christian is called to do so. We should desire to see our salvation worked out. We should desire to grow in our sanctification and holiness. We should desire to have the work that God started in us completed until the day of Christ Jesus. In the Christian life, the reality of freedom of sins and the punishment we deserve in our sins being forgiven is crucial, but we shouldn't be content to simply be forgiven only. The Christian longs for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus and is radically transitioned from a life of rebellion against God, suppressing the truth about God in their unrighteousness, where sin reigned in their lives, to now, for the believer who has been saved by the grace of God, as Romans 5 and 6 says, now they find themselves in a state where grace reigns. The Christian no longer is to present their members for unrighteousness, but unto God for righteous purposes, to be used for his purposes, for his intention, for his will. The Christian should really never be content to coast in the Christian life, to simply get by. An attitude that would say, I've been saved from my sins. Whew! Now let me get back to living a normal life. The life I lived apart from Christ. That's nonsense. That's not what the believer does. There's always a striving still more in the believer's life. There should be for godliness, for practical holiness, for obedience to Christ, for giving glory to God through devotion and joy and satisfaction that is found in him and being part of his plans and purposes for his people. And this isn't to be done. This isn't motivated to gain additional righteousness, to gain a better positional standing before God, as if Jesus' sacrifice was incomplete. No, Jesus' sacrifice was wholly sufficient, was wholly adequate for our salvation. There's nothing we need to do to add to what Jesus has done. That's not what drives us. Rather, to live a godly life, to want to be useful for our Savior, to want to bring glory to God, is the appropriate response to all that Jesus has done for the believer. It is the appropriate response of love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. Well, in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30, we see Paul draw attention to the unique usefulness of two men, and we're going to read that passage together again this evening, verses 19 through 30, and we're going to use this really as a launching pad for us this evening as we continue to ponder usefulness for Christ's purposes. So let's read together chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, just to remind us of what we've been looking at. And then we're really going to jump around a little bit as we ponder how God might cultivate and grow within us a unique usefulness for Christ's purposes. So read together with me Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul says this, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Well, in our previous two sermons on this passage, we looked at four distinguishing marks of a faithful servant for Christ that we see expressed in this passage in two individuals. And the first individual that's referenced is Timothy. And so two distinguishing marks found in Timothy that we saw was first his sincere concern for others. Timothy was marked by this. He had a love for others. He was concerned with others. And we saw that in verses 19 through 21. And then we also saw Timothy's steadfast devotion to the gospel in verses 22 through 24. And these were marks that Paul drew attention to in regards to the usefulness of Timothy. And in Epaphroditus, we saw strong affection for fellow gospel laborers in verses 25 through 28. And it's interesting, Timothy had a sincere concern for others, and likewise, Epaphroditus had a strong affection for fellow gospel laborers. And it's interesting that these uniquely useful men were both characterized by love and concern and commitment to others. Likewise, we see a commitment to the work of Christ, a devotion to the gospel in Timothy, as I just mentioned. And in verses 29 and 30, you see Epaphroditus' sacrificial service for the work of Christ. He's willing to labor right up to the edge of death for Christ's purposes, for Christ's sake. And Timothy and Epaphroditus found themselves uniquely useful for gospel ministry. And this is crucial for us to consider, especially as a young church. We are the product of a faithful church and faithful church members intentionally seeking to grow in usefulness. By God's grace, we are the product of a faithful church that is committed to pouring into its members intentionally for the purpose of seeing believers matured and sent out for the gospel, for gospel ministry. But it can't start and stop with Grace Bible Church. What Grace Bible Church has done over the last 20 years to labor and to grow and to pour into its members and to equip saints for the work of ministry so that we might be able to be sent out as 150 members into a new work in Gilbert is truly, truly wonderful. And yet it can't end with this. What does faithfulness for us look like today as a young church, that we might have some raised up and eventually some sent out? The Twombleys need partners in Papua New Guinea. Other ministry needs undoubtedly abound. Opportunities to serve Christ all over the globe. The valley needs more faithful churches. What do we need to do today? What do we need to keep in front of us today that will enhance our usefulness as a church body, our readiness to meet ministry needs as they arise? What I want to talk about this evening, and then next week I want to talk about how do we as a church support and raise up from within our own Timothys and Epaphrodituses. So for this evening, we're going to look at what do we individually need to prioritize? What does each one of us need to be concerned with before the Lord that we would be found useful for our Savior? What are some practical helps that we might excel all the more to be ready, if God wills, to be sent and used for his purposes in unique ways? And then next week, what do we need to do as a church? We have something like 90 under 18 at Gilbert Bible Church. What a gift. What a gift. Don't tell them, they outnumber us. What practices and priorities should we embrace now as a church that God might be pleased to use to raise up the next generation who will be faithful to him in gospel ministry and gospel work? What must that look like for us? Well, for this week, before I get ahead of myself, how do I become uniquely useful for Christ's sake? What are the key components that will set us apart as a useful servant for Christ? How do you grow in your maturity to where you prize the gospel above all else, to where you are, how do you get to the point where you are willing to go right up to the edge of death for the gospel? Where did Timothy come from? Where did Epaphroditus come from? Wherever you are in your walk with Christ and your readiness for various ministries the Lord may have for you, whether you are a man or a woman or a child or an adult, these aids for growing in usefulness for Christ are for you. These are for each one of us. And they will benefit us greatly if we pursue them, if we are faithful in these. As we look at these aids, we're going to see some key priorities and key characteristics expressed from Scripture. So join with me now as we look at five aids for growing in usefulness for Christ. Five aids for growing in usefulness for Christ. The first aid in growing in usefulness for Christ is this: know Scripture comprehensively. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit. So if you're still, you know, hocked up on tryptophan or whatever, I'm going to keep you awake today because you're going to have to follow along. 2 Timothy 3. And what I want to do is I want to trace. We don't see a lot in Scripture outside of Philippians regarding Epaphroditus, although we see this wonderful commendation of him as men like him are to be held in high regard. We get a little bit broader of a picture of Timothy from the Apostle Paul and their relationship. And so I want to make some observations about some attributes or characteristics of Timothy that were present in some ways that God grew him and uniquely used him. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Timothy benefited greatly from comprehensive exposure to Scripture, even from an early age. Look at verse 14. Paul says this: you, that is Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For what purpose? To what end? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy benefited greatly from this comprehensive exposure to scripture. From an early age, he was taught the scriptures. And in verse 15, Paul says, from childhood you have known. And in verse 14, he tells Timothy to continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Timothy had a longstanding exposure to God's word. The faithfulness of his mother and grandmother greatly impacted him. And just right there, moms, grandmothers, do not underestimate the significance of your ministry to your children. What a gift it is to be raised in a home where God's word is prominent and where you're instructed with scripture from an early age, to have God's truth laid before you. Paul says these sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. In essence, you find the gospel and salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus in scripture. And all scripture is useful. All scripture is profitable. It's profitable. For what end? Well, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Your readiness for every good work the Lord may have for you is enhanced by your comprehensive knowledge of and exposure to God's word. A life of exposure to God's word finds unique usefulness and readiness for the Lord. Where else would we want to go for wisdom? Proverbs 3 tells us not to lean on our own wisdom, but to look to God. Where else would we want to look for wisdom than to God himself? And Paul highlights with Timothy here that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. We need to know what God has said, what God has revealed. Why would we settle for less? We shouldn't be content to know the general idea of various books. We should expose our hearts to all of God's word. As God has said, it is all useful. We would do well to bring our hearts before the entirety of Scripture. Why would we be so arrogant to conclude that we know which parts of God's word are useful to us when God says all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is useful. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation and everything in between, your knowledge of, belief in, and reliance upon God's word enhances your usefulness and readiness for good works. You may relate to this in your Bible reading where you come across a book and you just feel lost. And you might feel like, I'm just not getting anything out of this. I don't really care for that book. It's boring. Okay? We're all in the same boat here. It's not the Bible that's the problem. We haven't done the due diligence. We haven't trusted God. Work harder. Know the context. Know what God has revealed. Labor to understand the scriptures. Take your Bible and seek to wring out every drop of worth that's in it. You will never exhaust it. It's not an issue of if God's word is beneficial. It's an issue of do you believe God or not? God says it is useful. God says it's beneficial. God says your readiness for good works is enhanced by your understanding and knowledge of Scripture. It's all useful for that. We don't choose, okay, it's all useful. I'm going to choose the part that I like, and then I'll be useful in the ways that I want to be useful. No. We should long to know our God, to draw near to him. We encourage our participants in EQ, our Equipping Men, Equipping Women ministry, to pick a reading plan and to read through Scripture regularly, to expose their hearts to the entirety of Scripture over time. This was a staple of Grace Bible Church's ministries, Build and Wellspring, and there's a reason. The benefit of a heart exposed to the entirety of God's word is great. Not every passage holds a command for you or specific instruction for you to follow, but every word of Scripture is God-breathed and reveals truth about our great God, about his plans, his character, his faithfulness, his goodness, and every single word brings benefit to the believer's life. That isn't a subjective reality for us to determine. God said so. All Scripture is profitable. And so let us faithfully and carefully, diligently mine God's word that we might draw out every ounce of profit. You can't do this all at once. The application of this point is not go home and read your Bible tonight. Unless you're a fast reader, then it might be worth it. No, a day-by-day faithfulness to bring your heart and to be disciplined to expose yourself to God's word. Seek to know Scripture comprehensively. That's the first aid to growing in usefulness for Christ. Know Scripture comprehensively. Secondly, actively pursue holiness. If you want to enhance your usefulness for Christ, be serious about growing in holiness. Actively pursue holiness. Turn to the left just a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Here, Timothy has a unique commission pastoring the church in Ephesus, and it's clear he is considered a younger man. Yet what gives him credence or removes objections to his ministry is his character. In speech, in conduct, in love and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. What a Christian is to be, what a Christian is to look like and be characterized by, you be the example of that. Be above reproach in that. Be able to join Paul and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. And then I also want you to see, go back to 2 Timothy, and I told you we're going to be jumping around. 2 Timothy chapter 2, so just a little bit back to the right. And I want you to see what's around this. So we're going to read verses 19 through 26, but I really want to especially look at verse 21. Paul tells Timothy this in his second letter to Timothy. He says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation," so this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And then what I particularly want to focus on, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And he goes on to talk about what this cleansing of yourself is to look like in verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's slave or bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Here we see a tremendous amount of specific instruction regarding the kind of character the Christian is to have. And this is in following the explanation in verse 21, to cleanse yourself from sinful things and to pursue sanctification, that you would be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The Christian's ever-increasing holiness creates an ever-increasing usefulness for Jesus. Your usefulness for the sake of Christ is directly tied to your holiness. Sometimes we don't think this way. We think what we do in our homes, the way that we speak to our children, nobody else sees that. It's not that big of a deal. Or the way we interact with our spouse, it's comfortable. It's not that big of a deal. Or even yet, the way we conduct ourselves in private, the things we expose ourselves to or participate in when nobody's looking, I'm really only harming myself and I'm okay with that. Lies. Your sin done in private impacts your usefulness in public. Your usefulness to this body for Christ's sake is impacted by your sin. And conversely, your holiness, your willingness and devotion to take the way of escape when temptation faces you, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us that with temptation there is a way of escape. Your willingness to take that way, to not sin, to pursue holiness, it enhances your usefulness for Christ. It enhances your readiness for Jesus. And there's great encouragement for the believer in their pursuit of holiness, even as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you remember when Paul says, work out your salvation, get to work living out your salvation, knowing God is at work in you. And so we can have hope in our usefulness to God and in it being tied to our godliness, because as Christians, God is at work in you and will grow you. And so get to work at it. So if when you hear this, you go, wait, my usefulness is tied to my holiness? I'm useless. How could God ever use me? I know the thoughts in my heart. I know the deeds that I've done. Two realities stand true. There is no condemnation for you, Christian, under God's grace. Christ has paid for every single one of those sins. You are viewed with Christ's righteousness. And there is hope to grow. There is hope to be sanctified. Paul had this confidence in God's work in the believers in Philippi, that he who began the work will be faithful. So if you are truly in Christ, there is a bold confidence that you can possess, knowing that God is at work in you. And so, as Philippians 2 then says, so get to work at your growth, at your sanctification. Take it seriously. Flee sin. Pursue godliness. We can have hope in our usefulness to God and it being tied to our godliness, because Christians, God is at work in us and will grow us. And yet the call is to seek holiness, to root out sin, to pursue godly virtues, to desire and long and pursue being an honorable vessel that would be found useful to our master, prepared and ready for every good work that the Lord may have for us. I was speaking with Tom Engstead about what I was planning to preach this evening and wanted his input on this topic and what he has seen that are aids or hindrances to one's usefulness in regards to Christ. He said one of the biggest obstacles that he's seen in the lives of the believer to growing in usefulness for Jesus is that we don't hate our sin like God hates our sin. We should just close in prayer right there. And if you want to take a note, that's the note to take. We don't view our sin, we don't hate it the way that God hates our sin. We should never be content simply that grace is present in our lives and so we just continue on sinning. In fact, Paul responds to that kind of thinking in Romans 6. Should we just keep sinning so that grace abounds? Should we be careless about our spiritual growth? Because, hey, God's grace is evident and God's glorified through his grace. So let's just keep on sinning and then more grace is evident. And what does Paul say? Absolutely not. That's not what a Christian does. Christian presents their members for righteousness. A Christian seeks to put off the old man, the old way of living. And yes, we do it imperfectly in this life, but we strive and we struggle and we pursue growth and we actually obtain it by God's grace. I've heard Tom also say, when you find yourself tempted with whatever the sin may be, ask yourself, right now, is Jesus not enough? I need Jesus and this thing. Or I need Jesus and my circumstances to change. Then I'll be content. I need Jesus and my spouse to be this way. I need Jesus and my kids to do what I want. I need Jesus and this promotion so that I'm not disgruntled. Would we really be so bold to verbally declare that Jesus is not enough? And yet the sobering reality is that there is a temptation and propensity even at times to declare as such in our actions. We need to take sin seriously. We need to pursue actively holiness. And again, God's design for this. God's design for this is that it just doesn't take place all at once. It will one day when we see Jesus. We will be glorified. But in this life, it takes rigorous effort, dependence upon God's grace, and intentional pursuit of holiness. That's what the believer is called to. And as you grow in your holiness, you will find yourself also growing in your usefulness for Jesus. Each one of us should resolve that if there's ever a need in the church, ever a need in service to Christ, let us not be the right person for other reasons than our character. Not every person should fit into every need in the body, right? It's just not going to work out that way. There's various gifting, there's various talents, there's various capacities. All of those things are good, and that's God's design. We're a body. We're not all the same. We're different members joined together. Not every member is a hand. Not every member is a leg. That is God's wisdom on display. And yet each of us should strive to never have the reason why we're not the right person to fill a need be because of a deficiency in character. We should all strive for holiness, for godly virtue that wouldn't discredit us or discount us for ministry. So first, know God's word comprehensively. Secondly, actively pursue holiness. And next, the next aid to growing in usefulness for Jesus is number three, submit yourself to godly leadership. Submit yourself to godly leadership. There's a great safety and great blessing for the Christian who eagerly and humbly submits themselves to godly leadership. You will greatly threaten your usefulness for Jesus if you navigate your Christian life outside of godly authority. That is not God's intention. God's intention is for every single Christian to be under authority. Elders are not outside of this. As an elder of Gilbert Bible Church, I am still a sheep and I am under Tom's authority. And likewise for Tom. I submit my ministry to Tom. You'll greatly threaten your usefulness for Jesus if you navigate your Christian life outside of godly authority. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just to the right of 2 Timothy. A little bit, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Do you remember when Brian Twombly was with us and the statements he made during our question and answer? If you weren't, Brian Twombly is a missionary being sent to Papua New Guinea from a church in Florida. And he visited with us and we had an opportunity to hear about his and his family's ministry, and he was ready to be a missionary, desiring to go and to take his family, but with counsel from his pastor, realized he actually wasn't ready as a man of God to go. And so he paused that work for, I think, something like 7 years, pursuing discipleship, training, experience, spiritual growth. He wanted to have some ground beneath him in light of the counsel and instruction from his pastors of faithfulness and maturity in ministry, and he needed time to grow in his life. Well, look at what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17. He says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Here the call is to submit to your leaders and to let them watch over you with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. For your elders to have grief in the shepherding of you is unprofitable to you, is what God's word says here. To not be a joy to your spiritual leaders in your obedience and submission is unprofitable for you. And so the believer is called to trust the Lord by joyfully submitting to your leaders. You seek their counsel. Be accessible for input. Receive instruction and correction. Listen, some of the most influential moments of my life and spiritual growth have come from times of loving, patient, direct admonishment from my elders. Don't fall into the frame of mind thinking, I know better than them. Embrace the equipping, embrace the discipling efforts of your leadership, and trust your ministry and trust your life to them, and in essence, to the Lord. I remember years ago, a real kind of hallmark moment in my life where God caused me to change some significant things came many years ago when I was in a friend of mine's wedding, and the wedding, it was the wedding day, and we were all hanging out in the back getting ready for the ceremony, and I was just being overly goofy. Wasn't being inappropriate, it wasn't coarse or anything along those lines. I was just being a goofball, excessively so. Like, it just, every comment was sarcastic or making a joke or cracking a joke. I was hilarious. It was great. I was on a roll. You know, I don't know where I come up with this stuff, but a couple days later, Scott Maxwell, my pastor, "Hey, Josh, can I chat with you?" Uh-oh. "Yeah, sure. What's up? Hey, what do you think about your conduct at the wedding the other day?" I'm like, I was hilarious. No, I didn't say that. I'm like, I knew he was getting at something. Like, these leading questions usually don't go somewhere that's comfortable. So I can't remember what I said, but it was something like, "Well, I'm racking my brain. What did I say? Did I say something inappropriate?" I'm like, I don't know. What did you think? "Well, this was, you know, our friend's wedding day. They're about to make a covenant before the Lord, before all their friends, a lifelong covenant. I'm all for humor. But do you think your behavior was helpful in bringing their hearts to a right recognition of what they were committing to and what they were experiencing in this marriage covenant with one another?" And Scott was so kind, so gracious. And Scott, if you've ever spent time with him, he's one of the funniest men I know. He's not what we oftentimes think of like a dignified pastor grouch. Not that at all. He's hilarious, and he definitely appreciates humor. But the timing, I lacked dignity, and he was spot on. And I wasn't getting it. I said, "Well, why can't I make some jokes? Why can't I be funny?" And he goes, "You know, Josh, maybe changing your perspective, instead of asking why can't I do this, maybe thinking through things in lines of how could I bring the most glory to God in this situation? What would holiness most look like in that moment?" That just, oh, I get it. that was nowhere on my mind. I was just trying to lighten the mood, relax. You know, it's tense. It's his wedding day. He's nervous. Let's have fun. I was not thinking, how can I please the Lord in this moment? What would holiness most look like? That came through a loving, gentle, direct admonishment. So helpful. So many times in my life where I've had ambitions for ministries and things to do and things to participate in, and thankfully was near to my elders who helped me in my lack of sensibility in those moments to think with sound judgment or sober-mindedness. Time after time, I've benefited in my own immaturities from the influence of godly men over me, caring for me, instructing me. And when I've gone outside of that, I've found myself in trouble most frequently. Oh, I wish I had not said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had whatever. Don't let yourself fall into the I know better than them, I know what I really need mentality. Or even assessing how you think you grow most. Is it faithful to God's word? Is it faithful to God's word? If so, entrust yourself to the equipping and training and ministry efforts of your leadership. And entrust your ministry to them. Let them speak into your life regarding gifting and appropriateness of participating in various ministries. Like Brian Twombly, who waited for 7 years to go do this work. He was ready to move across the country. Most churches or missions organizations, if you breathe and love Jesus and are willing to go, you're already there. And so to have leaders who are not concerned with getting you there, but considered with you being faithful there, say, let's slow down. Let's work on some things. Let's be the right kind of person to be sent. Could you imagine if they sent the wrong kind of person to Paul from Philippi? He took the money, ran, didn't minister to Paul's needs. No, they had confidence to send Epaphroditus. He was the right kind of man to take the financial gift, to minister to his needs, to press on, even in the midst of almost death. That was his commitment to the Lord. They weren't guessing that he would be faithful. He had a life of faithfulness. Entrust your ministry to your leaders. As I said before, this was a normal practice at Grace Bible Church that the elders submit their ministries one to another. We don't go run off and just start up new ministries in the church without the input of the other men. We don't dictate, this is how I'm to be used in this church. No, we ask. Hey, even Gilbert Bible Church, I went to the elders. Men, I think we're ready. We've been praying and planning towards this for a long time. I think we're as ready as a church to be sent out to Gilbert. We can send out a group of people to Gilbert. I don't have to be the one. If there's somebody better or somebody else we think would be more appropriate, send them. But I'm willing to. I'm willing to go. I'm so glad they sent me. But I didn't demand it. That's just not how we function. That's not how God's word calls us to function with one another. And that's our normal practice here at Gilbert Bible as well. It's what we're committed to. Our ministry is submitted to the oversight of one another. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, on Paul's first missionary journey, he did not go on his own accord, but they were sent by their leaders, and this is expressed. It's interesting, if you look at Acts 13, it actually talks about being sent by the Holy Spirit, but through the affirmation and commissioning of his church leaders. And so Luke actually connects those things. The sending and commissioning of church leaders was the Holy Spirit working. God has chosen to work through the means of qualified leaders. Well, next, number four, the next aid to growing in usefulness for Christ, be faithful. Be faithful. Just a couple more. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be ready for sword drills later, sword drill tournament. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says this, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Listen, Timothy was found faithful. He was a faithful servant in the Lord. He was ready to be sent, ready to be used for Paul's work and gospel ministry. He was useful to the Lord because he was found faithful. He was diligent. And wherever the Lord has you in ministry and life, focus on this. Be faithful in that. Be faithful. Don't allow a, when this happens, I'll step up. When this season passes. Listen, if you're in junior high or high school, don't think, you know, when I'm in college, then I'm going to get serious about my walk with Jesus. Then I'll start reading my Bible. Then I'll start serving. No, get at it now. And if you're newlyweds, don't go, well, once we have kids, then I'll straighten up. Don't always look to the next thing as the excuse. No, be faithful today. Wherever God has you, whatever God has before you, be faithful. Timothy was sent, and he was characterized by faithfulness. We won't turn there, but Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the master who entrusts talents to his slaves, and those who are faithful with little, Jesus says, will be faithful in much. Just be faithful. And what a gift for the Christian, because there's no insignificant tasks for those who are in Christ. Every task the Lord has for the Christian is an opportunity to glorify God. Everything, every season of life is an opportunity to be faithful, to honor Christ. So everything in the Christian life is to be done to the Lord, and everything the believer does is to be done as worship. So be faithful with whatever the Lord has before you. Your faithfulness with whatever the Lord has before you will prepare you for further faithfulness and usefulness in what lies ahead of you. As needs arise and your name is brought up, they've served in this ministry, faithful. They've participated in the body in this way, oh, faithful. They persevered through this difficulty, faithful. Be found faithful. It will enhance your usefulness for Christ. Do everything with excellence unto the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but listen to 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, so the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, entrust these things, and it's the theology and doctrine of the church that he's speaking to there. He says, entrust these things to faithful men. There is an increasing usefulness and readiness for further training and equipping for a man who is faithful. Conversely, those who were unfaithful were to not be entrusted with those things yet. Why is that? Because theology in an ungodly man's hand is a dangerous weapon that he will wield for his own ambition and his own desires, his own agendas. But theology in the hands of a faithful man, that has usefulness for the church. That has usefulness for Christ. Not every man, not every woman is going to serve in the same way, in the same capacities in the body of Christ, but each one of us should aspire to be faithful with whatever the Lord has given to us. So, know God's word comprehensively, actively pursue holiness. Next, the next aid to growing in usefulness for Jesus was submit yourself to godly leadership. Number four, be faithful. And then lastly, as we wrap up this evening, I want to end with a warning. And this is a sobering reality and warning for all of us. In the book of Colossians, written around the same time as Philippians, while Paul is in Rome in prison, he writes in chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. And we know very little about this man, Demas, but here we see he is extending his greetings from prison alongside of Paul. In prison, with Paul as a companion, partnered in gospel ministry with the Apostle Paul. And then skip ahead to the end of Paul's life and ministry, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is the other area of scripture where we see Demas mentioned, and he says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas' love for the world obstructed his usefulness for gospel ministry. Paul was in need at the end of his life, and Demas was nowhere to be found. And the reason is because of his love for the present world. The warning for us here is to not let our hearts be tied to earthly, temporal things. Don't try to have one hand holding on to Christ and one hand holding on to this world. Christians have a unique ability to enjoy this world well. This is not an indictment on enjoying good things in the world. Enjoy things of this world, but do it in a way that glorifies and gives praise to God. Don't worship the creation, worship the Creator. Do not let your heart be captivated, infatuated with the things of this world. Do not love the passing pleasures of this world more than you love Christ. Can you imagine being found useful and partnering in ministry in one season of life, only at the end to have abandoned the post, to have gotten caught up in the world, to have let your love for the world surpass your love for usefulness for Jesus? This is a warning to not allow our hearts be tied to the things of this world, but it's also a call for us to ever keep before us our love for Jesus. That we would never relent from our love for Jesus. Revelation 2, we see the indictment on the church in Ephesus, and you know it. What did they do? They left their first love. Gilbert Bible Church, if we know our Bibles, if we pursue virtuous living, if we have submissive dispositions to our leadership, if we're faithful with our various responsibilities, but we don't have love for Jesus, we're missing the whole point. We need to keep loose ties to the things of this world, and we need to hold on to Jesus and cultivate an ever-increasing love for him with everything we have in us. Will we do this imperfectly? Yes. Should we ever let our foot off the gas of reminding ourselves again and again and again of the infinite worth of our Savior Jesus? Absolutely not. What a privilege and joy to live for Jesus. And we know that the only reason we can is because of him. It all comes back to his amazing work and his love in the gospel. We can love him because he first loved us. His work in the gospel, his love that has both saved us from our sinful rebellion against him and has given to us what we need to live for him in this life. Well, may God be pleased to raise up a multitude of both men and women from Gilbert Bible who are uniquely useful for Christ's sake, as Timothy and Epaphroditus were uniquely useful for godly ministry in their time. We need to press on in these things. We need to pursue these things. We need to be intentional about these things so that we might persevere and press on, be found faithful before our wonderful Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we once again find dual realities existing in our hearts of both feeling overwhelmed by the call and the expectation of what you would want from us, and overwhelmed with your love and grace that would actually allow us to participate in your work and give us what we need to please you, to glorify you, to be useful for you. And to think of what we were apart from you, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that we wanted nothing to do with your glory being revealed. And in fact, we wanted to suppress the truth about you in our unrighteousness. We loved ourselves. We were at enmity with you, enemies of you. We were godless, helpless sinners, and you pulled us out of that. And as Jesus says in John 3, we were reborn. We were born again. What was impossible with man was made possible through you, that we would have new life, that we would be taken from spiritual death and made alive and be made new creations in Christ, where the old is gone and the new has come, that you would allow us to participate in your life being, or in your death being crucified with Christ, and you would also allow us to participate in your resurrection, knowing that it's no longer us who live, but Christ that lives in us. And so we press on with faith in you, our Savior, who loved us and gave yourself for us. And so, Lord, as we ponder these aids to growing in usefulness, I pray that each one of us would desire to be useful, that we would be faithful and diligent to grow in these virtues and these disciplines, that whatever needs may arise in the coming days and weeks and months and years for Gilbert Bible Church, Lord, that we would just be faithful before you, that we would be a useful church for your purposes and for your glory. And Lord, we want this because we want Christ to be glorified. Our usefulness, Lord, may it never be a testimony to our worth, but let it be a light, a beacon shining bright of Christ's infinite worth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.